Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, Psalm 19, declaring the works of God. Do you remember from your childhood anything? I mean, there's little snippets of things that we go, I remember this, and I remember that. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This phrase was said every single Sunday before the sermon was preached. This phrase. Every single Sunday before the sermon was preached, our ministers would use this one phrase. I love it. I'd forgotten a little bit about it until I started reading through this psalm and preparing the sermon. I went, oh, wow, I remember this phrase so distinctly. The opening words of prayer spoken before a sermon then just set us up to be able to hear the words that God has for us. May my heart give voice to your inspiration and greatness is what is being declared at this time. So how do we learn about God? That's always an interesting question. How do we learn about God? So we have the Bible, we have the sermons, we have home groups, fellowships. There's just being able to look at God's great creation of what he's created. There's epiphanies where God reveals things to people in different ways, shapes or form. And no, I've not experienced it, but there's angels at the end of the bed for some people. Yes. And I suspect we would struggle to fully understand the hundreds and thousands of ways God connects and continues to reveal himself to the world today, because God is not silent. Don't think that God is silent. I think that as we are as people of humanity, we'll turn off our ears and our eyes to seeing God for who God is and how God is working. But God is not silent. He is ever present and he is ever connecting with people. As we jump into this Psalm 19, there's a couple of different sections. And the first section is that verses 1 to 6, which talk about the richness of creation, declaring that God is God over all. You know, it's the most beautiful thing. There's a rich beauty in all that is made that displays the likeness of God. Nothing ever misses the warmth of God and his love. But we as a society have often misinterpreted it. And as we misinterpret it and we try and make creation into something that's, well, not created, but just evolved, unfortunately, our selfish nature that we've created all this ourselves or we've evolved this all ourselves is the attitude that has distorted our view of God. And unfortunately, when you distort your view of God, it really is an unintelligent thing to do. We've not created the heavens and the earth and all that fills it, yet some people ponder how it got there. Was it a big bang? You know, I'm not going to get into a sermon today on evolution, because there's actually six different forms of evolution. And microevolution, I get. microevolution is, as people develops, you know, there are some genes that are good, some genes that are recessive, and so some people end up, their families start to get taller and taller and taller, and that survival of the fittest seems to play into that card as well. But then there's macrogeneration, and macrogeneration says that I evolved from a rock, whew, or I evolved from a chicken, or I evolved from a whale. I put on a bit of weight, but I haven't evolved from a whale. But that's the macro kind of getting in, and that's where things seem to go too far. So micro, yeah, I get it. But then there's also the form of elemental evolution, that uranium and water and hydrogen and gold all came from the same substance. Science would say that just can't take place. So, anyway, sometimes the design of the world, I think, is too intelligent for us as humans. And so we try and dumb it down to just fit into our own little boxes. You know, sin jades our view of God's goodness. And the best way of describing sin is like this, when it comes to creation and the world and all that's in it. Sin is like being given a violin by a master luthier. They're the violin makers. A master luthier. And then instead of using it to play music, we use it to play tennis. It's not the intention of its creation. It's not the right use. It's not honoring the creator. And when we distort creation and the purposes behind it, we distort our view of the creator. And then sometimes we try and even go further than that. We try and perverse the creator. So to be like saying, well, the violin luthier never knew how much of a good racket restringer he was with those four bits of catgut. We distort it because it needs to fit our agenda rather than us having a look at how we fit into the great creation itself. If you have a distorted view of the creator, then all of a sudden you think your significance and purpose is based on luck, change, cunning, intelligence, and more. And it's not. You know, if you have a humble view of the creator, then your significance and purpose is based in who he created you to be and what you are gifted and talented to bless the community with and how you're there to build up the world. Ha. It's totally different views, you know? But that's the first six verses. The next verse is verses 7 to 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes. Now, there's going to be some strong statements here. There's laws, statutes, precepts, commands. So the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And then the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. See, God's law refreshes our soul, brothers and sisters. It does not shackle the soul, it refreshes the soul. His decrees are firm, and so they are to be relied on as unchanging. The law of the Lord, well, it's just perfect and it's instructive. You know, the Torah, the Old Testament law, is an instruction guide for God's people in the Old Testament. And we live in the New Testament under the law of liberty and grace. So just think that when this psalm's written, it's written for the people of the Old Testament. They understand that the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of the law, that is perfect and giving instruction, perfect instruction for the people. God's word is complete for us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That we would be complete and equipped for every good work. Oh, it's beautiful. His word is the source of wisdom. Okay, the scriptures are a source of wisdom. In Proverbs 30 verse 5, it says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So saying, you know, put on the word of God in your life. It improves and empowers the simple or unguarded mind. And, you know, if we have no filter, some people just have no filter on their brain. And so we actually need a God filter. And the scriptures actually give us the God filter so we can see the world just partly through what God sees it as. So we can see the good. So we can see the restoration. We can see the healing. We can see the hope being restored. The problem with a lot of open-minded people is they need a sign that says closed for repairs, because they've opened their mind up so much that they've actually let all the good stuff just fall out, and they don't actually know where to put their feet or what to stand on. So God's word is a source of joy. Well, what are precepts? They're divine principles. His divine principles make us right with him, as found in the Bible, you know, and they could be ethical behaviors such as honesty and justice and purity and more. And we find them in the first books of the Bible and in other books as well. So how do we view the scriptures? Are they a joy in our life or a burden? Yeah, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Are they a joy in our life or a burden? Remember the men on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' death and resurrection, and their hearts burned when they heard Jesus interpreting the scriptures? Their hearts burned. They yearned for it, amen? You know? And do our hearts really burn for this today? Like, burn like this today for Jesus? Like, do we really burn, or do we find daily Bible reading just a chore, something to be done? I'll tick that box. I'll make sure Reverend Nick's happy. Or maybe the book of the month is, that's boring. That one was boring. I'm not reading it. Maybe it's too, I'm not reading. That's too long. Oh, I've read Philemon before. It only took, you know, 2.5 minutes. What's the use of reading it again? You know, the early church, brothers and sisters, craved the word. They didn't have it the way we had it today. They didn't have accessibility the way we did today. And so when they heard it being read out, they tried to absorb as much of it as possible so it would sit in their soul and live with them. It says that God's word is a source of clear sight. It gives us clear sight. It impacts what we see and what we look for. There's pure things, there's impure things, and God helps us see the good. You know, what does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they will see God. Blessed, joy welling up, overflowing, are the poor in spirit, those who are humble in spirit, because they'll see God. You know, the Bible is not confusing or a tricky riddle that God does not want you to get. It's not. The Bible is actually quite clear and simple. God hasn't made it this, you know, it's not like a riddle. There's a riddle I kind of enjoy, and it goes like this. The more you take, the more you leave behind. What am I? The more you take, the more you leave behind. What am I? See, that's a riddle. And some of you will be sitting there going, I don't know. Footsteps. The more you take, the more you leave behind. But the Bible is not a riddle. It's not a holy riddle to be solved that we must ponder it for years and years. There's a lot of just simple stuff in there that God has for us. So in verse 9, it points us to God, but it uses this term fear. And I've preached on the fear of God a number of times, but encountering God can begin with fear. You know, it's a reverence of knowing what the Almighty can do and who the Almighty is. It's a reverence fear, not a you're going to crush me and destroy me fear. Fear develops a proper respect of relationship for who God is, sovereign over all, and who we are, the people who he loves and redeems and restores and calls home. You know, in Proverbs 1, it says, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so verse 9 points us to God's justice. Whenever we sin, we leave a trail of crumbs. You know, and the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not to be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That's from Galatians 6, verse 7. And Proverbs goes on in 28 to say, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Even in the Old Testament, a confessing heart was what God wanted, not the sacrifices and everything else. You know, God's justice may be delayed for now here on earth, but undeniable in the end. Don't try and cover your sins. Let God cover them with his precious blood of his son. If you think you can cover your sins and God's not going to see it, you're just wrong. And this is where that fear of the Lord, this reverence of the Lord, that he knows all things. He's in all things. He's through all things. So God knowing all this, if you sit there and go, I can hide it from him, you can't. But he actually wants to cleanse you of it. Oh. See, we live on the side of the cross. So, you know, the right side of the cross, I say. We live under the law of liberty and grace. And forgiveness is not through a cow, a lamb, a dove, a chicken. Jesus' death and triumphant resurrection is where it's all at for each one of us brothers and sisters. And I got to say, I celebrate that richly in my life every day. There's warnings from verses 10 through to 13. When God's decrees are skewed, misinterpreted, they become broken and sinful ways. Our self-appraisal is jaded, and only when we step up to God's standard do we see our brokenness and transgression. The psalmist actually cries, "Forgive me, all of me, my hidden sins, my ignorant ways." And the good news of Christ is that this is exactly why he came, to bring restoration, to bring healing, and to bring hope again to our lives. Most of the Psalms were not written by prophets and priests, but real people who knew that God desired a relationship with him rather than a ritual or a rite. And that is the most important thing for us to remember today. The internal and the external. So does the internal thoughts and meditations match the external words we exhale? I always say that, you know, there was a song, I think it was by Petra back in the 80s, called Computer Brains. And it says, if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. It can only put out what's been put in. So if what we're putting into our lives is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if what we're putting into our lives is preaching and teaching and psalms and spiritual songs and the Word of God through the Scriptures, then what will come out is a product of that. But if what we're putting in is just of the world, then unfortunately what's going to come out of us is of the world. And what our desires are the things of the world rather than the things of God. Our words are said to be a mirror of our heart and come from whatever the input or of prominence into our lives is. So if we just grab hold of those scriptures and put them into our lives, our hearts and words and actions will be filled with the love of God. You know, I was wondering, what would it be like if there was family feud and, you know, a family feud on the scriptures? And they sat there and they said, oh, we've surveyed 100 people and the top four reasons people do not pick up their Bibles. The top four reasons. And I wonder if this is it. Number one, it's boring or challenging. That's probably four and five. There's no pictures. It's got hard words. It's got new ideas. And it confronts me because it says I've done a few wrong things. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. Number three, top answer number three, I forget. I got good intentions, but I get distracted. I forget. That's why I don't read the Bible. Number two, I don't understand it. It's thick, it's complicated, you know. But God actually feeds us with what we seek. So if we seek the Word, if we seek to find God in the Scriptures, we will. And just start in the simple places. Start in the Gospels, start in the Epistles. Don't start in Leviticus. Don't start in some of the Old Testament. There's some books out there that just are going to be really unhelpful. But if you haven't read your scriptures for a while, and you're a person who wants to understand, has society really changed much and where's God in the midst of it? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a cracking good book. It really is. Ask the important question. What is the plight of man? Mankind, humankind. The top answer. Why we don't read the Bible. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Do you know, if there's something that's really important to you, you'll always find time to do it. We've just got to find creative ways to do it. And I think that sometimes people go, oh, I'm too busy. Well, you just sat down and read the newspaper for an hour, but you couldn't pick up the scriptures for 5 minutes. You just went and rode your bike, but you could have podcast the scriptures into your ears. You know, there's a lot of things. We've just got to be more creative. We've got to be more like those men on the road going to Emmaus who fall in love with God and his word and their hearts burnt. We just need to have that burning thing. So the final exhortation. Oof. May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God loves us engaging him with our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. And the Bible is the top place to start. No matter anything else, the Bible is the top place to start. And it describes who God is, how he loves us, how he redeems and restores us. Have a blessed week. Amen.